Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes and mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. The Lord who remains forever, faithful forever.
To ask you this morning. One, I want to encourage you in the most serious way to think about for a moment. Life. Do you feel that God has called upon you to believe or to do something which required great faith in Him? Some of you are probably saying, yes. And some of you may be saying, no, not to my memory. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 tells about a person who was called by God to believe and to do something which required him to have great faith in God. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That story is found in Genesis chapter 6. God was heartbroken about humanity. He created them in his image, intending that humanity would love him and would reflect his character. But instead, they turned their backs on him, and they chose to reflect Satan's character instead. God would cleanse the earth from its impurity, but he would save Noah and his family because Noah found favor in his sight. So God told Noah to build this large boat that we call an ark. And in it, God would save Noah and his family, as well as all sorts of animal life. With these, God would begin his world anew. Why did Noah believe God and do as God instructed? Hebrews 11 again. In verses 8 through 10, we read about another person. Another person who was called by God to believe and to do something which required great faith in him. And so we read, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. This story is told in Genesis chapter 12, and in verses 1 through 5, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples will be blessed through you. So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Why did Abram believe God's promises? So that he acted in faith of those promises. Again in Hebrews chapter 11, in verses 11 through 12. By faith, Abram, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. That story is found in Genesis chapter 15 and verses 1 through 6. Why did Abraham believe God's promise? Romans chapter 4 and verses 18 through 25 emphasize the depth of faith which anyone who believes in God must have in God. There we're told that against all hope. How do we even understand that? Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. These words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This event seems to show Abraham's deep faith in God. And when you think about what we've read about Abram so far, we have to ask ourselves, don't we? Do I have faith as deep as Abraham had? As deep and perhaps as broad? Do I really trust God as much as Abraham did? Do I trust God without wavering in faith? Do I believe that if God said it, he'll do it no matter what it is? The thing of it is, while these things that we've read so far about Abram seem to be so powerful and show such great faith, the reality is these things don't even come near to the faith that Abraham had. Because Genesis 22 tells about God doing one of the strangest things imaginable. He told Abraham to take his only son Isaac to a mountain and to sacrifice him as a burnt offering to God. And without argument, Abraham took his son to do just that until God stopped him. You know, it's one thing to believe that if you leave your home and your country by God's calling, that God will give you and your descendants a foreign country, especially when, as old people, you don't even have one child. It's another thing to believe that an aged couple could conceive a child and that through this child, this one child, you would have many descendants, more than the stars in the sky, more than the sand on the shore. But for you to be in the position where God would tell you to kill your only child is beyond faith. It's crazy. What kind of God would call for you to do such an unthinkable thing? What was Abraham thinking to go along with this? And why wasn't Abraham's faith stopped by this order from God? We go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And we pick up with verse 17, where it explains why Abram acted in this faith. We read, "By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.'" Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So this was a test. But the test was not for God's sake. It was for Abraham's sake. It was to deepen Abraham's faith to complete trust in the power and in the character of God. But the question remains, why did Noah and why did Abraham believe God's promises? And why did they act in faith of what he said? What did they know about God that we must know about God so that we can act in the kind of faith that they acted in? Who is God? What is God like? How can I become acquainted with God? God is not described in the Bible because no human description can do him justice. Instead, God is characterized in the Bible as holy. Holy involves being totally unlike anything else, of being separated as divine or as deity, and of being pure, having no sin. Stephen James remarks that the way to faith is always down the road of an enlarged view of God. That's a good way to remember it. The way to faith is always down the road of an enlarged view of God. As you and I get to know God, we find that his nature puts him in reach of our hearts, but not of our minds. We can relate to him on an emotional level. We can relate to his personality because he's put his personality within us. But God is bigger than our imaginations. Job said of God, "But if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I can catch no glimpse of him." And yet, Job did not wonder about the existence of God because Job, like so many others, saw the evidence of God all around him. God's power to create and to sustain and to provide in every way is within the realm of our senses as human beings. The Bible offers great insights about God's nature, about his abilities, and about his character. If we carefully consider everything that you and I have come to call nature, the creation of God, and if we consider carefully how it continues, the only reasonable result is to recognize a superior being, God. Throughout the Bible, intelligent, observant people showed their belief in the existence of God by their obedience to him. You don't obey someone or something unless you believe it's real. They considered God to be the ultimate cause of all creation. If God could create the world, then his power was unlimited. And so if God said he would do something, it was the same as saying God could do something. The better they knew his character and his care for humans, then the more faith they had in his promises. These people who believed in God and whose faith was so strong, people like Noah and Abraham, were people who developed a history with God, born out of a life of experience with God. Eddie mentioned something in class this morning that is borne out throughout Scripture, this idea of walking with God. It carries with it the idea of a life that is lived in hand with God, every day, every step of the way. Even a false prophet was called to say of God, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?" Those are rhetorical questions, and the obvious answer is a resounding no. God does not speak and then not act. God does not promise and then not fulfill. God always fulfills what he says he'll do. Not a promise has gone by, but that God has completed his answer. World War II Nazi prison camp survivor Corrie Ten Boom commented, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." I like that. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. But that says something about what you and I have to do, doesn't it? It says something about the need, the necessity for you and I to come to know this God. Faith in God accompanies every step of a person's relationship with God. As with Noah and Abraham, faith counts on God to fulfill his promises even when you and I are unable to see the possibility of fulfillment. Wasn't that at the heart of Abraham's relationship with God? Abraham is an old man. His wife is an old woman. Her womb is closed, it would seem. How can God make this outrageous series of promises to God? One of which is that he's going to have a son that will develop into descendants like the stars in the sky and the sand on the ocean. But God, when we come to know him, is limitless in his ability. So Abraham, even though he could not see the possibility, believed in it because he knew something about God. This applies to Jesus as well. Faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, involves three basic things. First, it involves a knowledge of Christ's claims regarding his person as the Son of God and of his mission to spread God's saving news to this world. It involves an assent or an agreement, an acknowledgement, if you will, of all of Jesus' claims. And it involves an acceptance of Jesus as being all that he claims to be. Not an intellectual acceptance, but a heart-filled acceptance, one that goes to the very core of our being, one that says, I not only think about him this way, but I believe with all of my being that this is who he is, and that all of his promises are true, and that all of them will come to pass within his time and wisdom. I believe it. I can't see it. I can't imagine it. But because God has said it, and because God has always been faithful, I have every reason to believe in these things. Jesus told some believers, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then